Our first reading comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And the second reading comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
I need 6 volunteers to read a verse or two from the Bible. This verse is that I'm going to ask you to stand and read at the appropriate time. Just find it in the Bible and put your finger there. Let's pray, shall we? Today we are in the fifth sermon in this series, looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you particularly for the Apostle Paul, who could see what so often we only get glimpses of. We ask you, Father, to help us understand and to proclaim the mystery of Christ, about which this sermon is and about which your heart is so filled. Give us insight, wisdom, and understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's the word, and it's the word I want to focus on today. It's called, it's the word mystery. What do you think when you hear the word mystery? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, if you're me, I think of murder mysteries. Good Agatha Christie novel, or one of my favorite TV shows, although very trite and always wondering how many dead bodies can you find in a little English village, Midsummer Murders. These are mysteries in the sense that we are kept in suspense for the majority of the program or the majority of the book until at some point the real murderer is revealed. The final piece of the puzzle is put in place. All of a sudden, the clues come together, and what you couldn't see at the beginning of the program, even though you were face to face with the murderer, you finally see at the end, motive and the reason behind what happened. The Oxford Dictionary defines mystery as something that is hidden from normal view, something that's difficult to understand. Indeed, you would say that a mystery is only solved when you are ready to look at the issue from a different perspective, if you're allowing yourself to take on board maybe new information that gives you a new angle on what would have you have commonly just gone past. And so a good mystery forces you to think, as it were, outside the box. According to the Apostle Paul, the gospel is a mystery. Why would he call the gospel a mystery? It's not because the gospel is difficult to understand. Actually, our Sunday school teachers right now are explaining the gospel to little kids. That's how easy the gospel is to understand. But the gospel is a mystery in the sense that you'll only understand it if you accept to look at the clues from a different perspective. If you look at the clues from an angle that many people in the world do not see. If you venture outside the box, the mystery of the gospel becomes revelation. The gospel demands a new perspective. And that's why so few people actually understand the gospel. Think about the gospel as it goes forth in the world. Think about the people who refuse to see Jesus as nothing more than a carpenter, some Hebrew prophet, some first century mystic, some moralistic teacher. Why can't they see who Jesus really is? Well, it's because they haven't ventured into a new dimension or a new perspective. Why do people look at Jesus' death on the cross and all they see is a man being killed for a crime? Why is it that certain people, when they consider Jesus' resurrection from the dead, when they see the evidence for the empty tomb, all they can do is shrug it off as the wishful thinking of Jesus' disciples and some sort of rumor that gained momentum until all of a sudden Jesus is bigger than life, as if he really did rise from the dead? Of course, they can't see what you and I see. We have a different perspective. We look at the gospel, we look at Jesus and the events of the Bible from a different angle. And that's why we, like the Apostle Paul, can look at Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and we see nothing short of the greatest story ever told, the greatest miracle ever seen, the greatest man who ever walked the face of this earth. Through Jesus, we find redemption and life. We find salvation. We see a new creation unfolding. We see the plans of God's universal redemption at work. We see things that others don't see. And that's because we have taken the plunge to look outside the box from a new angle, a new perspective. It is for this reality that the Apostle Paul calls the gospel a mystery. Yes, it's out there for all the world to see, for all the world to scrutinize, for all the world to investigate. And yet only some people, we who call ourselves Christians, have the eyes to see it. It's interesting, when Jesus was walking the earth, and in Matthew 13, which we studied only just last year, in the midst of seven parables in that chapter, he stops. And he knows that some people are getting it, and other people, well, they're yawning. They're falling asleep. They're walking away. They can't get it. They can't make sense of anything that Jesus says. And Jesus says this. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand." And although Jesus was well aware of the fact that what he was declaring in parables was nothing short of things hidden since the creation of the world. That's what he says. He's revealing the things hidden since the creation of the world. But his revelation for many is but a mystery. It doesn't make sense. The clues don't add up. For those who have eyes to see, however, for those who look from a different perspective, it has become clear as glass. It's transparent. This is why Paul calls the gospel a mystery. What is unintelligible for some, to those who refuse to look at a different perspective, makes perfect sense to others. You've had those conversations, have you? Haven't you? With friends or family or neighbors, when you're talking about Jesus and their eyes glaze over, they don't get it. This is what Jesus was talking about. In fact, for we who have come to faith in Christ, the mystery of the gospel is a gradual revelation for us. The longer you're a Christian, the more you begin to see, and the clues all line up. And the mystery, in a sense, has been solved. It's like having read an Agatha Christie novel three times, and you finally say, "Ah, that's how it all works." Or you watch Midsummer Murders, a rerun, third or fourth time, and you say, "Ah, and you see how the inspector got there. I can see the clues that he was following. I see how he figured it out. I see clearly." Did you know that the Apostle Paul, in describing the gospel in his many letters, uses the word mystery 15 times to describe this very fact, that some people get it and others don't. What he understands as an insider, he knows that many stand outside the faith and shake their heads and don't get it. That's why he calls it a mystery. And in fact, he details 6 different points at which the gospel is and remains a mystery for many people. And yet for us, for we who are inside the faith, the mystery is resolved. So let me go through 6 different points. And this is where, if you have a slip of paper, I'll ask you just to stand up after I give you the verse that you have in your hand, if you would stand up and read it. The first thing that Paul says about the mystery of the gospel is when in Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us that the gospel reveals the mystery of God's plan to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth back to the Father. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, I believe. Who has that? Thanks, Wendy. You in Christ. Thanks, Wendy. Paul is saying that here's a mystery, and yet we who are inside, we understand this, that actually it's not a mystery anymore. But for those outside, it's really a mystery. But what Christ has come to do is to actually bring all the things that are disjointed and out of place in this world, broken and messy and unaligned and chaotic. Christ has come to restore and bring it back together. It's a mystery. But we who are inside understand that. We see Christ as the great healer of the world, the one who brings all things together. It's not a mystery to you and me. But when we talk to people outside, they scratch their heads. That carpenter from Galilee? You mean that preacher? How could he do that? Here's a second area that Paul mentions as part of this mystery of the gospel. And it's again found in the book of Ephesians, this time chapter 3, where Paul talks about the gospel and the way it reveals the mystery of God's plan, not just to unite heaven and earth together, but to unite all peoples, Gentiles and Jews, slave and free, male and female, to bring all people together in one family, as one people, one body in Christ. Let's listen to Ephesians chapter 3, and I think it's verses 8 and 9. Oh, verse 6. I'm sorry. Yep, thank you. You see, in Paul's mind, there were only 2 types of people in the world. You're either a Jew or you're Gentile. And Paul says, wow, here's the mystery. That in Christ, every human being is being brought together in one family. Isn't that a mystery? Oh, for the outsider, they say, that's impossible. That's impossible. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. Who would believe that ever on this planet there'd be family, there'd be oneness, there'd be unity? Well, the Christian believes it. It's no longer a mystery to us. But this is exactly what is happening here, isn't it? In our church, as he brings people from all different walks of life together as one family. It's happening. The mystery is a mystery no longer. The third aspect of the mystery that Paul keeps talking about through his letters is this, that the gospel reveals, it uncovers the mystery of why, for the sake of the Gentiles, God has temporarily turned his back on Israel. Well, this is a funny thing, that God, for a time, has, in a sense, let go of Israel and is now concentrating on the Gentile world. And Paul says this in Romans 11, verse 25. God's got a plan. It's not a mystery to you and me because we're in the church. We see Him working amongst the Gentiles. This is where the greatest multiplication of the church is. There will be a time, however, when the Jews will turn. And we will be one family. It's a mystery to the outsider who only sees, oh, that's the Jewish religion and that's the Christian religion, as if there's a great divide between the two. We see that one day there'll be a growing unity, one family, one people. The fourth area of mystery is this, the church. You know, the church is a mystery. A lot of people outside the church scratch their heads and say, why do we waste our time on Sunday mornings? Have your friends told you that? Have they said, why do you go to church? What's the point? You know why we come. Because the mystery has been revealed to you. Here's the mystery. Paul says it in Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. Who has it? Oh, did I forget that piece of paper? Let me read it to you. Paul writes, "This grace was given to me to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden, that now, through the church, this measly group of uneducated people," well, you know, we're just ragtag band of nobodies, "but it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." For us, we understand that. We know what that's about. That the church takes a central role in God's plan to bring the cosmic battle to bear. And we know we will win. It's a mystery to the outsiders. They can't understand what the church is all about. We know what it's about. We know who we are. Fifthly, the gospel reveals the mystery of personal transformation. You know, outside the church, people scratch their heads and say, oh, can't change. A leopard can't change its spots. Nobody can change. I mean, you can might modify behavior. I was told once that, you know, there's no real transformation. It's all about the selfish gene. You know the selfish gene. You're not really altruistic towards me. You're really not generous towards me. It's just because you want to get what you want. Well, I say no. From the outside, they can't understand it. From the inside, as a Christian, you know the mystery of transformation. Let's read the verse from 1 Timothy 3:16. It's all about Jesus. What that verse says is that Jesus is the first to show transformation. And we follow Him. He's taking a great train of believers in this transformation from one degree of glory to another. We see it. You experience it. You know it as a personal truth in your life. Outsiders don't understand it. It's a mystery for them. And finally, number six, Paul talks about the gospel as the mystery that's revealed about our final destination, our final resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Thanks, Gordon. Why is that a mystery? Because the outsider, what does the outsider say about death? That's it, baby. There's nothing after death. The outsider can't see the mystery that we see. The mystery is that there is more than death. There is life after death. There is a resurrection and a new life in the new creation. So, what are we saying? We're saying this. All six of these truths focus around Jesus. They are impossible to comprehend apart from comprehending who Jesus is and what He has done. Once you get the key of the mystery, once you start to look at Jesus from the new perspective, you say, of course, all the clues line up. This is what the Christian life is about. This is what God is on about. This is where He's going. This is where He's taken us. This is what we live for because we see it. Jesus Christ enthroned in glory, and all creation worships Him. Who can see that? Certainly not the outsider, but you and I can see it. You and I have eyes to see. We see the kingdom of heaven as Jesus described it in the parables, expanding, spreading like yeast inside a batch of dough, like that little tiny mustard seed that grows to become the biggest plant in the garden. We see it. The outsider can't. We see, as Jesus said, we see the things hidden since the creation of the world that are now being revealed. Only we as insiders can fully understand. Now, I want you to keep all that in mind. Hold on to the mystery that we as insiders see that outsiders don't. Because this is the context for our sermon today in Colossians chapter 4. We're finally getting to the passage for today. Let's go back to Colossae. It's actually a city in Greece. We've been talking about it for the last 5 weeks. And I've explained this idea of the mystery of the gospel because in today's text, in fact, throughout the letter to the Colossians, Paul repeats the word 4 times, the word mystery. It's important to keep in mind because what he's saying to the Christians in Colossae is this: you already see the mystery. Let me encourage you to keep looking at the mystery. Let me encourage you to keep entering into, hunkering down into the mystery. What you see is world-shattering. It is the new movement of God. And you can see it. The outsider can't. And, says Paul in today's passage, it is now your duty to begin to take the mystery that you see and share it with the outsider who can't see it. You see, right throughout this letter, Paul has been talking about the mystery. He says back in chapter 1 that the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations has now been disclosed to you, the Lord's people. You, the Colossian Christians, are seeing what people have wanted to see for years. Now, God has chosen to make known among you, the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but you, the Gentiles, the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ, has now been pleased to dwell among you, not just among the Jews. That He is now including, bringing together all things in heaven and on earth. He is now bringing together people from all races, tribes, and tongues. He is now bringing together everyone into one family. He is now bringing together so that we who see the mystery might live the mystery and declare the mystery. This is where he goes in chapter 2. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged. Paul's talking about Laodicea, another city that he wants to get to. He says, I want to go there as well. I want to send the message of the gospel there so that they too may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is so excited. The mystery has taken Paul over. He wants now for every eye to see what he sees. He wants every ear to hear this gospel message and allow it to turn their hearts. And so when we get to today's message, today's passage, I'm going to break it down into 3 sections. Because what Paul wants us to do is to see this mystery and to be so consumed by it that it, in a sense, forces us to go and tell others. And so he starts off by saying, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let me ask you this. What has prayer got to do with the mystery of the gospel? Gay says everything. Explain that, Gay. Exactly right. And it's not only you communicating with God, it's God communicating with you. How do you see the heavenly realms? How do you see the invisible world of the kingdom of heaven? How do you see it? If it's not for you to sit down, set yourself apart, be quiet, find a place of prayer, and enter into a place of seeing what these eyes cannot see. Paul says, you have to be devoted to prayer. Because if you're not in it, if you're not soaked in the invisible realms, if you're not seeing the mystery of the gospel in your quiet prayer closet, then you can't do anything. You are going to be totally devoid of an ability to share this gospel. Because this gospel is spiritual. This gospel is invisible. This gospel is a mystery to the outsider. And if you're not steeped in it, you will have nothing to share. Prayer is our time out. It's our window into another dimension. It's the place where we sit and contemplate. Have you ever finished reading a murder mystery and simply closed the book and sat back and said, wow, look at the puzzle. I just didn't see it coming. If it's a really good mystery, it's always in the last page. And you go, of course it's Bing who did it. It's always Bing who did it. No, it's not. Of course, I see it. You know, the evidence stacks up. The clues point that he's the one, but I didn't see it until the last page. And you're just staggered. And you sit there and you soak in the mystery. What happens when you read this book? Do you sit and soak in the mystery? That you are loved? That God has come in Christ to love you back to Himself? To die for you on the cross? Are you overwhelmed as you read this of the mystery of Christ? That's why Paul uses the word mystery 15 times. He can't get over it. He calls the people, the Christians of Colossae, to hunker down in prayer, to see what he sees, to know the mystery of the gospel that has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Be devoted to prayer. That's the first step. It's always the first step. And here's the second step. And now, in your prayer times, intercede for others as well. As you begin to see the mystery of the gospel unfold and all the clues make sense, then start to pray for Michael Duckett as he works out of Campbelltown. Because he's got it hard out there, I guarantee you. He's working with Aboriginal people who for some have so many hardships and struggles that they can't lift their eyes to the invisible realm. They're struggling with addictions and problems, with joblessness, with homelessness. Michael is there on the front line. He needs prayer that he might help people lift their eyes to see what we see, the mystery of the gospel. And that's why Paul says, pray for us too. You know, when you're there in your prayer closet and you're getting overwhelmed by the mystery of God and you're so excited, put in a good word for Paul, he says. That God might open a door for our message so that we may proclaim this mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. You know, notice that Paul never asks for prayer for himself that he might be released. You know, if it was me in prison somewhere in Rome, I would say, hey, can you pray that, you know, some miracle will happen and the chains will fall off and I'll be able to... Paul doesn't even ask for that. What he prays for is that his prison might become a pulpit. That's it. That he might declare the mystery of Christ. And he's asking this new church in Colossae to be intercessors for him. Because a new church, often new believers, are often so overwhelmed with the glory of the gospel. You know, the longer I'm a Christian, I hate to say it, sometimes the more blasé I become about the gospel. I've seen this mystery for, you know, I became a Christian in 75. That was a long time. And so sometimes I think, oh, well, of course everybody should see it. I forget because it's become so second nature to me, so commonplace for me. We have to remember again how magnificent this mystery is. And pray for those on frontline services like Andrew and Julie over in Lombok. You guys don't know, if you've never worked with a Muslim, just how hard it is to get them to even begin to shift their focus and try out a new perspective. Because the Islamic way of understanding God and Jesus is so rigid. The gospel is like, whoa, 180 degree turn. Look at God from a different... This is a mystery. Andrew and Julie need our prayers. Alfred and Elsie in China. We've got a new scripture teacher at Pennsylvania Girls High, Elizabeth McDougal. Pray for her. You don't know how hard it is to talk to teenage girls about this mystery. You know, sometimes I wonder if the way we tend to share the gospel also impedes the mystery of the gospel from shining through. Here's a problem that I have. You know, so often we speak about Christ's death on the cross in a mechanical sort of way. I remember doing Two Ways to Live, Evangelism Explosion. And we were told to take a book and never use the Bible. I'm going to have to use the Bible because it's the only book I have. But we were told to explain the gospel this way. You are a sinner. The book of sins is on you. It's so big. And in that book is written every sin you've ever committed. And Jesus has come to take your sin so you're free. And see, that's a lovely illustration in one sense, but it's so mechanical, as if Jesus is just this whipping boy that God has to send so that somehow our sins can be transferred. And I don't want ever this mystery to lose its mystery. I mean, the gospel is a mystery. And we need to keep it a mystery in the sense that it's relational. How could God, this is the mystery, how could God, the creator of the universe, love me that much that he'd want to send his son to die for me? That's where we need to keep the focus, on the relational mystery of the nature of God to love beyond what human beings would consider a loving act. God goes 150 million degrees more than ever we could ask or think. Let's not become mechanical in sharing the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is a relational mystery. And Paul wants prayer that it might remain fresh in his mind and in his heart, that he might pronounce it clearly and boldly, and that the mystery that he shares might begin to penetrate the heart and mind of his hearers. Paul calls the Christians in Colossae to intercede for him. But he does more. Thirdly, in the third part of today's passage, he calls the Christians in Colossae to also, like him, be actively engaged in revealing the mystery to their neighbors and friends. Don't just put it on the professionals. Just don't put it on the ones we pay to go out and preach the gospel that we support over in Lombok or here at Pennsylvania School. Don't just say, well, they'll do it. I'll intercede for them, but let them do all the events. Paul says, no, it's up to every Christian to reveal the mystery. And so he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Now here is where we come to that word, outsiders. Who are the outsiders? They're the ones who can't see the mystery. Who are the insiders? They're the ones who see it. Are you an insider or an outsider? If you see the mystery of the gospel and you've understood Christ and you've come to repent of your sins and bow your knee and before the... You are an insider. You're part of the ones who can see the mystery from the inside. And it makes sense. Paul says, now, be careful how you walk with outsiders, in the way you act towards outsiders, because they're still trying to see what you see. They're confused about what you see. They don't understand you. And they're going to look for every opportunity to either align with what you see or reject what you see. So Paul says, be careful. Now I want you to ask yourself, how are you towards outsiders? If you were an outsider looking at yourself, what would you see? Did that question make sense? If you could ask someone who's genuinely not a Christian what they see when they look at you, what do they experience when they experience you? And they would say, oh, I don't know, he's a pretty tough cookie. He's never graceful, he's always angry, he's always he's all rushing from one thing to the other, he never has time. What would they say about you? See, Paul says, start to be self-aware of how you interact with outsiders. Why? Because how outsiders see you is their first point of contact with the mystery of the gospel. If anyone's going to begin to make the shift, it's because you have helped them and encouraged them by your life and lifestyle to start to shift. And they're going to shift with you. They're going to maybe come to church with you. They might start to ask the questions of you. They might start to probe the scriptures with you. It's going to be their initiative because they're going to say, I see Selena, you know, and she's an amazing woman. Let me just start to see what she sees and hear what she hears. And maybe, you see how it works? Paul says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity to be Christ-like. Let your conversation be always full of grace. You know what that means. Full of grace means always giving others the benefit of the doubt. Not being harsh or judgmental. Taking them as they are. But, Paul also says, seasoned with salt. So that when there is an opportunity gracefully to interject something about this mystery that we see, do it. So that you may know how to answer everyone. In other words, your life will prompt them to ask questions. And you'll be ready with an answer. Not a mechanical answer, boom, boom, but an answer of relationship. Let's walk together. Someone once said that as Christians, we are the first Bible that non-believers will ever read. That we are the first revelation of God's love and grace that they will ever see. That we are the first opportunity that they will ever have to experience the powerful, mysterious workings of God in the flesh. Are you aware of that? Are you ready for that? Are you praying about that? Are you steeping yourself in the mystery of the gospel so that what overflows from you is nothing but this mystery of God and His love for the world? When our daughter Christina was young, she fell in love with the TV show Murder, She Wrote. It captivated our daughter, and she talked a lot about it. She always wanted to see the show. She always was caught up in the ideas. One Christmas, we gave her a Murder, She Wrote jigsaw puzzle, thinking that that was exactly what would tickle Christina's fancy. But you know, a jigsaw puzzle is definitely not anything like a murder mystery. I mean, a jigsaw puzzle is just hard work. She didn't quite like the Christmas present. But what I want to say to you in closing is this. In the same way that the mystery captivated our daughter, oozed out of her in the way she talked, in the way she thought, the things she wanted to be interested in, so too must the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ so captivate us and ooze out of every pore so that we begin to talk about it and share it and explain it and live it. For this mystery incarnates itself in you and me. And you know, that might mean that your neighbors, your friends, your family might say, boy, Glenn's a bit of a mystery now. He's become a real kind of Jesus freak. That's a mystery that I can live with. I want to be a mystery to friends and family. So they ask the questions. Who is this Jesus that you follow? Does the mystery of the gospel ooze out of us? Is it what we speak about? Is it what we live day to day? Let's pray. Jesus, we see you high and lifted up. As John saw in the book of Revelation, so we too see that you are the Lord of glory, filling heaven and earth, and all the angels sing glory. And we join with all creation in heaven and earth, singing your praises, holy, holy, holy Lord. And we bow at your feet because we see the mystery. We are captivated by the glory. Send us out in the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we might live this glorious mystery in the world. May we be prepared to answer the questions that follow with grace, seasoned with salt, in the name of Jesus. Amen.